I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you've got the Pew Bible, it's page 988. We'll get a reading in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter, although our focus will be earlier on in the middle of it, verse 18. Hear the word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray now as we give our attention to it for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that by your word you would work in our hearts, work in our souls, Lord, to conform us to Christ, expose our sin. Father, expose it that we might repent of it, turn from it, give it over to you, to put it to death, Lord, as we have died with Christ and been raised to new life with him. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Nourish our souls, Lord, as we are on the threshold of another week. We pray that you would feed us, to be well nourished spiritually for the week ahead, to live for you, to your glory. Father, we thank you for your word and we worship you in the study of it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Scottish minister Alexander White was always known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit, always finding things to be grateful for, always finding matters to give thanks to God for. And one Sunday morning, the weather was so cold and blustery and gloomy, yes, even in Scotland, that one church member thought to himself, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this. White got up and to his surprise began by praying, we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. By the way, that's a prayer that might serve you well at times in Atlanta traffic as well. If only to thank God, it's not always quite perhaps as bad as it is in that moment. God's will for your life. That is a question we all should be and are concerned with, but especially young people who have their life before them, who are thinking about what they should do in school, what kind of school, if school, what career, what location, whom should I marry, where should I live, what job should I take, all of these kinds of questions. What is God's will for my life? And the reality is God has given us minds and circumstances and presents us with various opportunities. He is more willing to lead you in his will for your life than you are to be led. He doesn't play cat and mouse. He doesn't play games with you. He will lead you where he wants you to be. And the Bible doesn't always say you should live here. You should pursue this vocation. You should marry this person. But sometimes the Bible does say this is God's will for you. There's an instance earlier in 1 Thessalonians. This is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's no question. That is God's will for your life. And we come across another statement just like this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of the book, just in the closing paragraphs, where Paul writes, give thanks, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that as you are a Christian, as you are in Christ Jesus, you should give thanks in all, not most, but all circumstances. Now, God may have other plans for you I don't know about, but I can say with biblical authority that that is God's will for your life. That you shouldn't be a complaining, grumbling person, but you should be someone who is thankful to God, gives thanks to Him in all circumstances. Now, hearing that, we might respond, how is that even possible? Yes, we can give thanks to God in good circumstances, in prosperity, when life is good. There's a big Thanksgiving Day spread before us on the table. Our family is around. Everyone is well. Everyone is whole. Everyone is thriving and prospering. Work is going well. Children are doing great. Marriage has never been better. Yes, we can give thanks to God easily enough, perhaps in those circumstances, but do you? We'll come back to that in a moment. What about other times, though? And they frankly occur more often than not. The scenario I just described is actually pretty rare, isn't it, when everything's going that great? Seems like there's always those times, even in the best of times, there's something that irritates, something that drags down. When life is full of minor irritations, the car won't start, or in my case, it starts and sometimes makes a weird noise briefly afterward. Your husband goes out of town on business, leaving you with all the children who promptly come down with the flu and then share it with you. Things are going difficulty at work. Deadlines are looming. Tasks seem impossible and they're piling up. Things are hard. Marriage is not as good as it's ever been. It seems like everything you say, the other says, seem to be the wrong thing, and you just seem to be irritated and annoyed with each other, and you're not really even sure why. And then there's other times with deep pain or grief or anger or bewilderment, the sudden loss of a job, discovery of adultery, the death of a child. How do you give thanks in those kinds of times? Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we notice as we read through it that instruction is part of a short trio of staccato commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And this is the will of God for in Christ Jesus for you. He does elaborate, but these sharp little jabs, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Each one of those could be a sermon in its own, or 3 points of a sermon. But tonight, we're going to just make this last one the focus of our sermon. All of these, however, are to characterize the life of a believer at all times, rejoicing, always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Those are to be part of our lives at all times. And so with the approach of Thanksgiving and thinking about that, we'll look at the third one. Before we expand it, and I do want to, it's obviously a short text, look at it in light of other places in Scripture, but I do want to make just a few observations about it before we move on. First of all, he says we are to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Although, as a believer, believing in the good providence of God and God working all things for His purpose, we can ultimately give thanks for all circumstances because they all have God's purpose in them. But notice Paul doesn't say that. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. And it is striking that he says that, he's writing to believers who were suffering some measure, at least, of persecution. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So even as he writes to these Christians, he's writing to people whose lives weren't just all easy, weren't just a cakewalk. Second observation I would make as we get started is simply to note that we are to give thanks to God because it is God's will that we should do so. Now, It's God's will we rejoice always, pray without ceasing too, but he attaches that specifically to this instruction, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's interesting he adds that, as if to emphasize it, because I don't know about you, but it's easy to perhaps shortchange thanksgiving or an attitude of thankfulness, grateful hearts before the Lord. I mean, of all the ways I could serve the Lord, or things I could do for the Lord, or things the Lord calls me to be, that one may not rate so high. And yet, the Lord seems to emphasize it rates pretty high with him. And so this is God's will for your life. It does apply to this one. God's will for you, Paul emphasizes, that we should give thanks in all circumstances. And notice also, he says, we're to give thanks because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't writing to humanity in general. He's writing to a particular kind of person, a Christian, someone who has experienced God's saving grace in their lives, someone who has been redeemed from their sins by the blood of Christ, someone who has been redirected from heading toward hell and the judgment of God, who now in his grace are headed toward heaven, eternity with God. That's the context, and it's important to keep that in mind, as Paul says, to give thanks in all circumstances. He's not writing to humanity in general. There is no reason that the unbeliever should be able to give thanks in all circumstances. For what? Life is hard. Why should they be giving thanks? It is in Christ that we have the power to give thanks, and it is in Christ that we have every reason to give thanks to God in all circumstances. So, with those preliminary observations in mind, the message of the text does not require great feats of hermeneutics to dig into and delve out. God wants you to give thanks in all circumstances. He's thinking he went to seminary for that. It's just one of those texts that says what it says, and there's no question about what it means. Now, what is not so clear is how we are to do that. Do it, great. Yes, there are lots of things we know we ought to do or ought not to do. The question is how? How do I do this? How do I stop doing this? How do I make these changes in my life? And so to answer that, we're going to look at some other questions in the Bible or passages in the Bible about that question. And I hope that they will prove helpful as we think about them. So first of all, two principles I want you to keep in mind. The first one is this. We can give thanks to God in hard times. We can give thanks to God in hard times because it's easy to meet that instruction with, I can't do that. That's impossible. There's just certain circumstances, and maybe some you and I haven't experienced, there's some that are so awful, so horrible. How can you give thanks to God in that? But you can. We can. God is telling us to do it, and we can do it by his grace. And the question is one of possibility. How can I do that when I hurt? How can I do that when I'm sick? How can I do that when my heart is broken? And what do I thank him for? How do we do that? Well, remember two things here. First of all, remember to keep a long-range perspective. Don't just look at the short term. Keep a long-range perspective. Remember, your hope is heaven, and your hope is in heaven. It's in Christ, but it's in your hope is ultimately in the fullness of your redemption, being with the Lord in heaven. I told you it was long-range. Long-range perspective. And we see this time and again in Scripture. This is what Paul and others in Scripture do themselves that enable them to be able to give thanks or to rejoice in suffering. Romans 8:18 is classic. Paul, whose life was often not easy, said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worth comparing the sufferings of this present time. You can imagine not only what Paul suffered, but what other people have suffered in history because of the ravages of nature, because of man's inhumanity to man. All of these things. Paul said, think of the worst, and Paul says, that's not even worth comparing to the glory that you're going to enter into, that you're going to receive in Christ. So no matter how bad things got, Paul could endure them and endure them even with thanksgiving to God because he knew that the glory that awaited him was far more glorious than was the misery was of his suffering. Again, thinking long range, big picture. Hebrews 10:34 says, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You had compassion on those in prison. That they're going to visit people in prison, brothers and sisters in Christ in prison, expose them as believers themselves. Is that what happened? Is that what's going on here? But we do know that whatever happened, they had their property taken from them. And they joyfully accepted that. Why? Because they had something better, a better possession, an abiding one in Christ and in heaven. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus himself, going to the cross, was looking beyond that to what he was to receive, what he was to gain and experience and come into. And then 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says, "You, Christians, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Again, looking ahead, looking forward into the future, that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Sometimes the difficulty in being able to give thanks in our circumstances is we're not looking beyond the circumstances to the bigger picture of our salvation. You think of driving a car. I remember learning to drive, and I was told, you know, that most beginning drivers tend to focus on the road right in front of the car. They just tend to look right ahead, and to train yourself to look down the road, not all the time, but occasionally glance up, and focus a little farther out from the car. It's safer. You'll see what's coming up. You see what the road is doing. And seeing what's farther ahead actually enables you to steer better where you are than just looking right at the front of the car and the road right in front of you. Or running. Some of you run. Sometimes it's easy just to fix your gaze right there in front of you, which is not a bad thing, lest you put your foot in a pothole and break your ankle or trip over an uneven sidewalk. But it's often helpful to look ahead, to see where you're headed, see what's going, see what's happening up ahead of you, just to be aware. Well, so it is here, to keep the long-range perspective, which isn't to minimize real suffering. It's simply to see it in its broader context, to realize what is coming, that whatever we might lose, whatever we might suffer in this world, we cannot lose the glory Christ purchased for us with his own blood, nor can we lose the comfort that comes from divine providence. And that brings us into the second thing, why we can give thanks to God in hard times. One, remember what you have that nothing can take from you. Two, then, is to trust in divine providence. Romans 8:28, of course, a classic verse on the topic. We know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What is God doing? Well, God's concern for you is to make you like Jesus. That's why he saved you. God never says, "Be happy because I am happy." He is. God is a happy God. And we will be happy beyond anything we can imagine. And we are happy in Christ in this life, although with the alloy of grief and suffering at times, to be sure. But God's concern is to make us like Christ. And we can give thanks to God for that because he often uses afflictions, suffering, trials to do just that. He often does that to make us more dependent on him. God is also, in our afflictions, giving us a testimony to others to encourage them, to lift them up. First Thessalonians 1, earlier in this book, in verses 6 through 8, notice what Paul says to them. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." See, it wasn't just their receiving the message, but it was their suffering for it. It was their joy in that suffering that they counted Christ of such value, they were willing to suffer for him, that they became a model for other believers, an inspiration, an example. Biblical response to suffering is not grim stoicism, just grit your teeth and get through it, but hope in the life to come, joy in the midst of the suffering that's based on that hope, so that we can give thanks to God, if not for it, at least for God's purposes in it. Philippians 1:14, Paul writes, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Think of Paul's imprisonment, probably not his best life then, but there he was in chains, being held as a prisoner. And yet, look at what came from that. Not only the letter of Philippians, which he wrote from prison, which we have, and a precious letter of joy and rejoicing that it is, but more immediately, in that context, Paul says that his imprisonment has served to make others more bold, so that they were willing to speak out for Christ. Paul's example, being willing to go to prison for Christ, inspired them, may inspire others to do the same, and others today, and others since then in church history. One of the great benefits of reading church history is to be inspired by the example of other believers, particularly in their suffering, and yet their perseverance, and even their joy and thanksgiving to God in that suffering that inspires us and encourages us in the same way. You can thank God for that. You can thank God he's making you like Christ. Thank God that he is giving you a testimony of his faithfulness to others. Now, in the middle of it, it may not always seem that way. You think, I'd rather be relieved of this than have any testimony of faithfulness in it. That comes perhaps a little longer term. But God is doing that, and you can thank him for that. God is equipping you to minister to others in his providence. 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul speaks of God who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, to be sure, everyone's suffering is unique. It really is. Everyone's suffering is unique to himself, unique to herself. However, when someone has gone through what you are now going through, there's a certain comfort in that. They have a certain credibility because they've been through something like what you are now going through, and they can talk to you and they can encourage you and say, it's going to be okay. You know, the Lord is good. And there's great power and value in that. And the Lord may be equipping you to be able to minister to someone else or many others, because he is leading you through what he's taking you through, and so making you better equipped to minister to and comfort and encourage others. And if for no other reason, we can thank God for that. Another reason we can thank God, he is testing you. He is refining your faith. 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says of these believers that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Such tested faith, such refined faith, serves to glorify Christ and bring glory to him, and will result in encouragement and praise and validation of the believer who has stood the test, that they have proved to be the real thing. The hypocrite, the unbeliever, will fade away pretty quickly when suffering or affliction comes, either for the sake of Christ or because they think they deserve better than that. And they get angry with God. Why are you doing this to me, God? As if they deserve better. And so they walk away. This testing that proves the reality of your faith, that you're not dross but gold, is a valuable thing. And the Lord brings us through that. Job, of course, is a classic example of that, where his faith is tested, sorely, sorely tested. No one wants that. No one seeks what Job went through. And yet he proved to be the righteous, God-fearing, God-trusting man, wrestled, yes, but proved to be the real thing there at the end. And you and I know, but Job never did, why he went through what he went through. And yet he proved to be the real thing. And we can give thanks to God when he tests us and our faith in him perseveres and we continue to walk with him and our attitude is that of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So we can give God thanks to God in hard times for those reasons and others. But also, what about good times? Hard times, we think, how can we give thanks to God? And those are some of the reasons how we can do that. But it is necessary. We must give thanks to God in good times, when times are good. In hard times, it's a question of possibility. How can I do that? In good times, it's not so much a matter of possibility as it is necessity that we should do that. We must do that. It's essential that we do so, and that for a couple of reasons. One, giving thanks to God is an expression of gratitude to him. A classic passage on this is Luke 17, 11 through 19, the lepers that Jesus healed, the 10 lepers who come to him. And he tells them to go show yourself to the priest. And as they were on their way, they realized they were healed. They were clean. The leprosy was gone. And they're all rejoicing. They're all excited. They're all very happy about it. They all experience this cleansing, this miraculous healing. But only one of them goes back to Jesus and says, thank you. Now, that's not complicated. That's, you know, what our mothers told us when we were in kindergarten, right? Say thank you. What do you say? Thank you. Say thank you. But only one of those out of 10, 10% by my reckoning, went back and said to Jesus, thank you. You know the striking thing? Jesus noticed. He said, we're not all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? That was Jesus' response. Think about that. When you're not thanking God for the good times, for the blessings that he pours out on us. And we can think of all kinds of things, our freedom, our health, our prosperity, our family, our friends, if none of those, in our salvation, to constantly give thanks and praise to God for it. It reminds us that we don't deserve those things. Then God doesn't owe us those things. If we want to slip into a discussion of what God owes us, we have to look at our sins and the reality that the only thing God owes us is, according to his justice, hell. Anything above that is mercy, even to the unbeliever, at least for a time. And so perhaps if we can lose the entitlement mentality, we will be able to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving to God and not just forget about him or take it for granted. I think the other 9 were happy to be healed. They were ecstatic. Radical change for the better in their lives. But they just didn't think to go back and acknowledge the one who blessed them with that. So giving thanks to God is a demonstration of gratitude. Giving thanks to God is also an acknowledgement of dependence, of our dependence on him. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Some of the women's Bible studies are looking at Deuteronomy. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It may be that prosperity and good times are a greater danger to your soul than affliction, hardship, and grief, because there's a tendency to forget the Lord. We wouldn't say we don't need Him. We just start to live that way. We don't pray as much. We don't seek Him as much. We don't remember that ultimately He is our life. This is eternal life, Jesus said, to know God, to know me, to know the Lord, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We don't want to forget our dependence on God. And the Scriptures don't let us forget that. Acts 17, 25, a verse I sometimes will cite before we collect the offering in the morning service, that the Lord is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. That when we give, when we put something in the plate, we're not meeting God's needs. Rather, it goes on to say, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and everything else. By giving to Him, we're acknowledging it's from Him and ultimately belongs to Him. And He has provided every good thing that we enjoy. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asks this question, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? There's nothing you and I have that we didn't receive. That is to say, was not given to us, provided for us by our Heavenly Father. So why should we act as if we didn't receive it, as if we ourselves are responsible for providing for ourselves and doing all of these things? Yes, we work. Yes, we get a job and all of those things, but we do so with the ability that God provides, with the opportunities that God provides, and ultimately in His providence that He gives us success in those things. Thanksgiving is a date on the calendar, and we're glad that it is, glad that we live in a nation that recognizes that gratitude is a virtue, even if we sometimes forget who it is we are supposed to be grateful to for His blessings to us. But of course, as Christians, we give thanks to God. We are happy to have a day that is set aside, a holiday set aside, to remind us to be thankful and to give thanks, in our case, certainly to give thanks to God for His blessings on our nation and His blessings on us personally. But as Christians, Thanksgiving certainly needs to be more than a holiday. It needs to be the daily disposition of our hearts. And so one response to this is certainly the things that we've talked about, but another is to repent. If you're prone to grumbling, complaining, to go before the Lord and confess that. That is a sin. You are grumbling against the providence and against the wisdom of God and His disposition of your life and your circumstances. But to go to Him and acknowledge that and confess that and ask Him to cultivate in you a heart of thanksgiving, to be able to give thanks to God in all circumstances, because we can do it even when times are hard, and we must do it, especially when times are good. Back in Europe, in the 30 Years' War, 1636, the Eilenberg parish of German Lutheran pastor Martin Rinkert was ravaged by war, famine, disease, death. Though Pastor Rinkert could often barely provide in those circumstances for his own family, his house was sometimes a refuge for people fleeing from the war or homeless from the war. Of course, many died in the war. Many died from disease, from famine caused by the 30 Years' War. Pastor Rinkert buried some 5,000 of his parishioners and fellow townsmen in 1 year. He averaged burying 15 a day. And in 1637, he was, for a time, the only minister left in Eilenberg, Germany. And there were days when he buried as many as 40 or 50 in a single day. And yet Rinkert also, in the middle of all of that death, the darkness, the suffering, the misery, he wrote some 66 hymns to the Lord, including this one. Of course, he was German, wrote in German. This one translated by the Englishwoman Catherine Winkworth, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Some speculate the second verse may reflect some of Rinkert's own hardships. "Guide us when perplexed, free us from all ills." And the final stanza is a doxology of praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one eternal God. There's a man who was able to give thanks to God in all circumstances, unimaginable, at least for us, circumstances. So yes, you may be going through hard times right now. You may be going through discouraging times. They may not compare to the 30 years war, but for you, they may well be worse because you're going through it. Like they say, no surgery is minor when it's on you. You may be going through some discouraging, difficult times right now. And this passage and the scriptures remind us, it is possible to give thanks to God in all circumstances, even things that are very painful and very hard for the reasons that we've talked about. Life may be great for you right now. Could not be better, although pretty much even when times are like that, there's at least one thing or two that's just not right, something that gets at you. Well, if you're in those kinds of times, it is essential that you do genuinely give thanks to God and acknowledge his blessings in your life and make known to him your gratitude to him for all of his blessings and your sense of dependence on him. What is God's will for your life and for mine? Well, one thing we know, God's will for your life and for mine is that we should give thanks in all circumstances because that is his will for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do confess to you, I do, our tendency to grumble, to complain. Father, how little I've really suffered compared to what others in this world have and even now suffer. Father, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, regardless of our circumstances right now and always subject to change for the easier or the harder, to give thanks to you. Father, to grumble less, to thank you and praise you more, not in a naive way, not in a Pollyanna-ish way, not in a sun will come out tomorrow way, but because you are the God who reigns. You are the God who rules over the events of our lives. Our times are in your hand. And Lord, you order them for each one of us individually, according to your perfect wisdom, according to what we need. And Lord, even in the worst of times, your grace is sufficient. And so give us grace, Father, to be a thankful people and ready to give thanks to you in all circumstances. Help us to take the long-range view. And to realize, Father, that whatever we endure, whatever we suffer, whatever we go through in this world is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we give thanks. We give thanks to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.